The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue this evening in our study of the doctrine of grace. We're still on page one of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Evidence that you are will be given in regards to your concentration and giving me your undivided attention once again this evening as we seek to articulate the plan of God with the divine guidance and assistance of God the Holy Spirit in this capacity. Apart from being in fellowship, we are spinning our wheels. We are operating our sin nature. We will end up distorting the doctrine in some form or fashion. You must be in fellowship if you truly want to serve God, to completely comprehend His plan in its purest of forms in this fashion. So, as is our custom again, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your essence and your attributes. Thank you for all the grace that you provide for us to have a relationship with you in spite of living in Satan's world and in spite of living with sinful flesh. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace is the title and policy of God's plan. Grace underwrites His plan as the foundation for making His plan possible in terms of salvation and life in and of itself. It encompasses all that He has done to take a situation, a catastrophic situation, of man in his fallen estate, so that they can have salvation and deliverance from eternal condemnation and be regarded in the same arena of morality and ethics as God Himself, and that is to possess the attribute of absolute righteousness in spite of our status of unrighteousness as human beings otherwise. Now we're looking at the aspect of grace as it relates to divine love. Grace is a result of divine love, but is not exactly the same. And in order to understand how grace operates in the vein of love, one must obviously understand God's essence and attributes in this vein. And that's the area we're dealing with, point C. Point one, God is love, with along the other attributes here that we have listed. God has five moral attributes, five attributes that are not of moral character, but are expressions of His essence, His substance. Otherwise, God is first and foremost absolutely righteous. That is His watchdog of all of His other attributes. God cannot violate His righteousness. Whatever else He may be in terms of attributes, an expression of it, He can never violate His righteousness, or else He becomes the imperfect God in existence, i.e. he ceases to be God, as we so know him and understand him as the creator of the world. And his righteousness, obviously, is expressed towards men, and that is under the terms of his justice, the next attribute, moral attribute. His justice is a critique of men, providing the appropriate verdict, and hence execution of sentence is necessary based on his righteousness. His righteousness demands that all sin is judged. Hence, the fallen state of men must be judged, and this is why men who inherit a sinful nature are spiritually dead in their birth, are destined in that status and that situation to eternal condemnation. But there is a way out, and obviously this comes about by the policy of God's plan of grace. God is also sovereign. That reflects his will. He is the creator. People love to question God as if they have any place to. Obviously, you can question in regards to God. But to impugn upon him something less than he knows what the hell he's talking about is blasphemous. God is perfect. He is a creator. He has every right. He has every authority to function and operate in regards to mankind as his attributes otherwise direct him in this regards. So while men may question God throughout history, etc., his plan and purpose will be fully and totally accomplished in that regards. You have the three O's. He is omnipotent. That's all powerful. You know, you hear these crazy things probably growing up. Well, if God's all powerful, can he create a rock too big for him to lift? You know, or some type of deal like that. Well, yeah, he could, but why? That's nonsensical, see. He is omniscient. He knows all things, always has, from eternity past. Every aspect, nanosecond, of human creation, God has known forever. So nothing's going to catch God off guard. He's omnipresent. He fills all space. Every vacancy between every atom that exists, God exists in that fashion. His omnipresence, quite remarkably, is actually manifested in the third member of the Godhead, of God the Holy Spirit, of taking up residence in the believer's body in the church age. So he lives within us. You know, the whole aspect of searching for God, seeking God, hoping to find him, though he's not far off from any of us. He's wherever you are. God is present, even though one may think he's off on some trip otherwise and not paying attention to details. He knows what's going on. He's overseeing his plan in every aspect of it to ensure its integrity. He's immutable. That means he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is his faithfulness. God is totally and completely, absolutely faithful in the execution of his plan as he has so proclaimed it. And what he has proclaimed is without error, which is the next attribute, veracity, that we looked at. He is absolute truth in him. There is no lying in God. God does not lie. However, every lie, that's every distortion in regards to the divine viewpoint of life or what God proclaims in his word comes from his nemesis, his open enemy, Satan, who is the father of all lies. And those lies come about in regards to the influence he has brought upon the human race using the medium of the sinful train of Adam, the old sin nature, and negative volition in the human race to propagate and spread his lies in that respect. But God is absolute veracity. So what we learn about God in the Bible, we know to be that it's held to be true, absolute truth, and that he's not going to change in midstream some form or fashion his plan and aspect of it. When I said all I had to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, I'm changing my mind. Great. So, and then the final attribute that we have here, eternal life, as we consider and reflect upon this very essence, that we can look at it and we can obviously wrap our minds around based on our very own existence of living forever, but to truly consider something having lived forever and never having a beginning, that is quite a hurdle for a finite creature to truly come to grips with in a real appreciation of what God is in terms of his existence. So all these are attributes that are part of God's essence. The term essence here is derived from the Greek word phusis, as we saw, which means substance or inner nature. B, this term denotes the innate properties and powers which belong to God and are therefore his essence, which are expressed in the 10 attributes, 10 primary attributes. Obviously, you can subdivide these down. His omniscience is also reflected upon in terms of foreknowledge, and that is the ability to look forward in the future, etc. But we have 10 primary attributes that we focus in on, which is generally, you know, about 5 or 6 more than you'll find in a Fundy church usually. All the Fundy thing is one big bucket of love. They throw righteousness out the window. Some magical genie. See, essence implies being and existence, and so refers to the attributes of God by means of which the Word of God tells us what God is like. That is the Scriptures. That is how he has chosen to reveal his Word to us who live in history today. It's through the written canon of Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scriptures. There is no new scripture being provided in the church age. That awaits until we get into Daniel's 70th week and bringing about the millennial age, in which the gift of prophecy will then be cranked back up again by God. Prophecy being that medium of which God reveals himself through men in different ways. It may be orally, visually. Inspiration is the main ingredient in that regards. So D, since we are finite and God is infinite, we should be keenly aware that the essence of God deals with concepts that are beyond human experience. Thus, one should be aware of human limitations as a finite understanding of man's attempts to comprehend the infinite nature of God. To contemplate God is like being out in the middle of somewhere where there isn't any lights for hundreds of miles around you and looking up in the stars and universe trying to contemplate the universe. It's mind-blowing. You know, you can get so lost and deep in thoughts. Well, God obviously goes even beyond that. And truly appreciate him. Obviously, all of us will have a fuller realization and understanding when we are face to face with him. And we have the entire Council of Bible Doctrine programmed in our new brain computer, especially in regards to our resurrection bodies. But even then, as we know, the angels are still learning about God and his plan. obviously they have an understanding, appreciation of its person and manifestation of it beyond our understanding. As they have lived and existed with him, who knows for how long. So he now, absent divine disclosure, man possesses no knowledge of God that enables him to declare who or what God is, apart from God choosing to reveal himself to us. He would be an enigma, obviously. A mystery unable to be solved in regards to men. Why he created, the purpose for us in terms of this creation, all these questions that men would have. F, our entire understanding of God, his essence and his nature, is derived from the Word of God, with the creation acting as an agent to show us that there must be a creator God. The Romans 1 passage that reflects upon God consciousness, and that all men in observation, that has the mental capacity, the means of observation of our universe, comes to an understanding coupled with the conscience that they are born with, that's embedded in their brain computer, in that respect, part of the soulish makeup. And recognize that there is a higher being that exists out there in the world. But beyond that, the fact that, yeah, there is a higher being, to know anything about him beyond that, what he stands for, his principles, his makeup, again, his plan, you're at a complete loss. And once again, not to let it go unsaid for everyone's consideration that may ever listen to these words in some form or fashion, apart from being here this evening. It's amazing that all men intellectually to themselves acknowledge how there probably is something out there. But the majority of men determine that they do not want to necessarily pursue him and have a relationship with him based on his terms and conditions. Whatever approach they may have, it is not of one of which the creation truly is designed. When you look at its magnitude of existence and power that's behind everything, to humble men in regards to their thinking of a higher being that might be behind this, majority of men will not allow themselves to be humbled to the degree that they will seek God and seek salvation from him and humble themselves to his directive in regards to these things, to put it in those words. So G, where we pick up, God possesses at all times all the attributes of his essence. All three members of the Godhead share co-equally, co-eternally. All these attributes, they share the same essence. They are complete harmony with one another in their expression and roles in the Godhead of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We usually reflect upon them in general categories of operation, where the Father is the designer of the plan, the architect of the plan. He is the ultimate authority over the Godhead. He basically says, this is what will be written. And the Son is the executioner of the plan, hence his involvement and participation in regards to salvation for mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the world, etc. And then God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate communicator of God's plan. They all obviously overlap, since they are in perfect harmony and unity with one another in expression in regards to these things in certain areas, but they can be defined in their personalities of having these distinct roles associated with them. And all at all times, all attributes of his essence are there, and they are in full mode of operation. So, the essence of God consists of qualities that are inherent in God. These qualities are objective and real. Evidence of His omnipotence is seen in the creation. Last Sunday, I was driving down Interstate 90 and hit a storm going down the road in that tank that I drive, and it was blowing it all over the place. I thought I was back in Oklahoma or Kansas somewhere. You know, just a little wind. And really, it's just a little wind. They call these things around here tornadoes. I beg to differ. But anyway, you know. And this is a reminder to all men of the power that is behind the universe and behind the creation. And God's in control of the weather. See, and I was thanking Him for that. So, you know, His attributes are objective. They are real. They are constantly being manifest. Even though men may disregard it and reject it in regards to their thinking, they block Him out as to having really any causal effect in regards to circumstances and situations in life. They, at best, try to personify Him through other individuals that they want to make into their gods. You know, like the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church that likes to send out, I guess, likes to women in bikinis. So that was a good one going around the news right now. So, I ain't telling you that to go look it up and see what she looks like, but she must be quite a looker if the Pope is for her. Who knows, you know, maybe what he hangs around with, anything will do, but anyway. Yeah. People will not recognize that he's just another man with another STA, just like the rest of us. But, you know, that is a result of rejecting who and what God is, and not seeking Him and not knowing and understanding Him and His plan for one's life. You fall into trappings like that, and then all of a sudden you become grossly disappointed. So I, while each of these attributes exists at all times and functions at all times, no one attribute ever functions independently or at the expense of any other attribute. In other words, the attributes work in harmony with one another. The mechanisms of His expression of person and manifestation of it operates, allowing each attribute to carry out its design performance, if you will, without violating any other attribute and what it stands for, and hence why righteousness is held to such high esteem in regards to God's attributes in operating, because nothing is to violate His righteousness. His immutability, we often call that His super glue of keeping all of His other attributes together as they are maintained in coordination and correlation with His person at all times. So His love doesn't run off functioning independently of justice, independently of His immutability, etc. He's not going to exercise His omnipotence apart from what the morality of His person would otherwise dictate to do. So that's point J. God's absolute righteousness is the one attribute against which He checks the function of all other attributes. This basic doctrine of God's essence obviously is one of the earlier classes that one gets schooled in seminary in regards to systematic theology. If you don't know who you're serving, then what are you serving? All these people out there, Christians are really the ones that are so notorious for this, that deny the importance of studying the Scriptures to serve God, are in complete denial in and of themselves, and have no real ambition to serve God. All they want to do is emote and stroke their own emotions in regards to their lives in that capacity. How many Christians truly serve another God from the one that we have learned and the Bible teaches in this respect? It's like how many religions worship another Jesus? Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Roman Catholicism, you know, the list goes on. Even Muslims recognize his historical existence. They call him a prophet. So will that keep them out of the lake of fire? No. So God's absolute righteousness is the one attribute against which he checks the function of all other attributes. Point J. His watchdog attribute. Okay, so God will do nothing which is in conflict with his righteousness. Two, thus God's attribute of love does not function independently of his righteousness. Nor does God's love motivate him to do anything that violates or compromises his absolute righteousness. That point right there answers the age-old question that the negative reversionist loves to ask about God: how can such a loving God condemn people to hell? Because he possesses another attribute that you're ignorant of and that you will not embrace, and that he is morally perfect. And his perfection demands under the true concept of justice that which is wrong is dealt with. See? In some form or fashion, mankind wants to let these things slide, but that's fine. They'll see what it really means to rule with righteousness. David has been probably one of the best examples we have in the Old Testament. That's why people hated him. Yeah, he wasn't perfect. He had a sin nature. He had his own crimes he had to deal with. But he's still the king. He's still the authority. And he ensured that the law, the Mosaic law, was implemented in regards to all the legal aspects of Israel and living in Israel. You committed adultery under his regime, you have been put to death. He should have been put to death under normal circumstances for his act. But he was king, and God's permissive will, which you can take it up with God when you get there if you don't like it, grace him out in that respect. But he would still execute the plan. See, that's part of the real challenge in regards to trying to represent God's plan to others when you yourself are not perfect. Does that somehow make God's plan any less true? Any less important? See. Yeah, it may show one to be hypocritical to a certain degree, etc. I understand that. But that's a challenge, you know. So, A, God's love motivated him to make salvation available for every member of the human race. John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave His uniquely begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Probably the most memorized verse of the Bible throughout the Christian world, John 3:16. So God in His plan, His love that motivated Him to direct His righteousness towards men in their fallen state, to find a way that they could escape the dilemma that they had fallen into as a human race. His plan is so comprehensive, so perfectly just, that there's not a single member of the human race that will ever live or ever exist that does not have the same opportunity as any other member of the human race to avail themselves of this salvation. The only reason why people do not obtain it is because of their own negative volition, their own choice in life. But otherwise, God so loved us that He implemented the one possible solution to the simple barrier, sin barrier dilemma that man put between them and God, and that was through the sacrifice of His uniquely begotten Son. And again, as I've probably mentioned in the past, you know, the odds, and you think about Satan and well, Satan's so smart and all this stuff, the odds of finding a human being that would walk on this planet that would actually remain sinless in God's plan. Seeing how easily He seduced Adam and Eve in the garden. What's the odds? One in quadrillions? I mean, I don't know how many human beings are going to live. So even the best Las Vegas bettors wouldn't guess that one, see. But anyway, just fun things, fun way to think about things. At least I think it's fun. But God will not save anyone who refuses to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Who believes in the Son has life. Who does not believe does not have life. The eternal condemnation rests upon them, paraphrasing John 3:36. Does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You've got to consider the fact that if God could have come up with some other way that men could be saved of their own energy, of their own facilities, apart from killing His own Son, don't you think He would have done it? Yes. So it's the only solution. See, even though God loved the world, He will not hesitate to send every unbeliever to the lake of fire for eternity. I don't care how good, humanitarian, and likable the individual might have been in time. And how maybe even innocent in their moral aptitude of life. If they refuse to believe in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, their eternal destiny indeed is hell as a holding cell to find their permanent residence in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, the only way your name gets recorded in the book of life, that's the Lamb's book of life, is if you believe in His person for salvation. He was thrown into the lake of fire. That will occur at the time of the great white throne judgment, which occurs immediately upon the dissolution of our present heaven and earth in about another millennium plus a few years after this evening. And all unbelievers, their souls will be connected back, connected to a resurrection body conducive to their state of where they will eternally reside. And in that capacity, they will be judged by Jesus Christ. And believers will assist as jury, if you will, in attestation in regard to this. And whatever excuse they can come up with, if they think they're good enough, okay, well, show me that you were sinless in your life then. And of course, no one's going to be able to do that because everyone's born with sin counted against them automatically. So, did you keep the law perfectly? No. And there will be no hesitation. Compare Matthew 25:41, because they have chosen to align themselves, their souls, if you will, apart from their lives, otherwise, with the ruler of this world, Satan, in rejection of Jesus Christ and God's plan. Matthew 25:41, the right chapter. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, those who remain in unbelief." This here is in the context of the second advent in this prophetic passage by Jesus, which at the end of Daniel 70th week, at the second advent, Christ will engage his elect angels to go about the world and collect all humanity that's remaining that wasn't killed at the Battle of Armageddon. And they will all present themselves front and center before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that point in time, if you had not believed in Jesus Christ, you're dead in the water for all eternity. He will take all unbelievers, called goats in the passage, believers, referred to as sheep. He will separate them, and he will immediately execute judgment experientially in regards to all unbelievers. And then he will say, he'll also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." You want to reject the person of Jesus Christ for your life, align yourself with Satan's party. I don't know what party it aligns with, but anyway, I'll hold that joke real quickly. Yeah. Well, guess what? You can live with him for all eternity. You can share his destiny with him. So D, thus grace does not in any way negate the principle of blessing and cursing with respect to that which is eternal, nor with respect to blessing versus cursing phase two. In other words, God provides his love, motivates him to provide a grace provision, a plan for mankind. However, that grace has certain criteria and parameters of which it must operate under his righteousness. And obviously, if you violate that, then you will come under the cursing side. If you do not fall within the lines, obviously the most important one here under saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ to escape eternal condemnation. That's probably the most important decision anybody can ever make. Not to diminish the importance of getting the prize otherwise. But that's just icing on the cake right there. And grace is made available. God reads your tape. He knows who will believe and who will not believe. He will ensure that anyone who would otherwise believe in Christ will be given a gospel message, evangelized in some form or fashion, even if he has to make rocks talk, whatever. Nobody's going to stand before Jesus Christ and said, I would have believed if somebody had given me the gospel. No. And it'll be proven, no, you wouldn't have. And grace obviously ends at that point in time, and judgment ensues. So D, God's love motivated him to provide salvation as a free gift on the basis of grace. It is a free gift. You can't buy your way into heaven. There is no purgatory. Just another scam, another fraud of religious types. Yeah. Hey, your loved one's in purgatory. If you give the church X amount of dollars, we'll get him out for you. Here, I'll help you, and you can put a bullet between their eyes and say, go see him and help him get out. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that, but I'm just saying. No, you can't. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a spiritual death that's in view. The Bible defines death in different categories. There's sexual death. There's eternal death. There's temporal death. Operational death. And there's spiritual death. All men are born in the world spiritually dead, though they are physically alive. And in our pre-salvation state, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. All fall short of the glory of God. All men sin. Romans. In which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You remain under the influence, the satanic influence that controls and operates through spiritual death. Three among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Believers, everyone's been in this boat. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature. That's your old sin nature. There are people that refute the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam. Even though we can show you, 10, 12 pages of documentation that shows it exists. Right here is a clear proof text. By nature, we are children of wrath. All you got to do is look around you. Even as the rest. Judgmental, self-righteous, inconsiderate form of life. Nothing surpasses the human race to exemplify these things. The God being rich in His mercy. Now this is the state we found, fallen state we found ourselves in. The God being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which with which He loved us, that which motivates Him to express compassion upon us and mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. In parenthesis, Paul states, "By grace you have been saved." He provided salvation in spite of men otherwise being in the condition they're in already, and knowing that the majority of the human race would reject His free gift. He still provided it. Again, that is not to go unnoticed. Salvation is there even for those who don't believe. It's still provided for them. See? It's just simply they choose to reject it. They don't want it. They flip God off. Mercy is grace in action. To be merciful. And raised us up with Him, verse 6. and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, based on our union with the person of Jesus Christ. That's positional truth. His plan calls for us to enjoy the benefits that are bestowed upon Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world by having a relationship with him in our faith in his person. And hence, we are exalted to the heavenlies in the highest places of honor as being his bride, if you will. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a benevolent and loving God we do serve. He lays it all out for us. He makes everything available and provides for us. All we have to do is choose to embrace it, to follow it, to be obedient, to obey. See? Oh yeah, obey. Oh, that's your old boy. Never mind. But obey was there. All right. Sorry, that was one of the funny lines that I like. 8, for by grace, he goes on, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of yourselves, see. It is the gift of God. No one gets any credit. Only Jesus gets credit in regards to our salvation and make a provision for it. One time, faith is referred to as a work in the Gospel of John. And that is because you got to intellectually exert some energy to consider these things in regards to hearing the gospel message and the need for it. But it's a non-meritorious act of work. And there's nothing that we can do, add to, etc. And that's verse 9. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. No one should boast. All this attitude, I'm better than you are, or whatever. You're only what you are based on the grace of God. See, 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice. This would be a God, the Holy Spirit, of power and love and discipline. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me and suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not about keeping the law, Ten Commandments, no. Being good, getting circumcised or whatever. The genuflecting that people do in their religious shenanigans that they engage in. Going out and starting hospitals for little children, that's not going to get you into heaven. This is not going to suffice for all the Shriners to be in phase 3 with all their glory in heaven. No. Even though the world goes, ooh, ah. Oh, well, we'll turn a blind eye to the rest of that stuff you do. Not according to our works, verse 9, but according to his own purpose, his plan, see, his sovereign plan and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus. Again, positional truth is that which is responsible to bring about this reality, our union in Christ from eternity past. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ Jesus, verse 10, who abolished death and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, literally, as saving grace. That's the literal Greek. As saving grace. That's through the person of Christ. To all men. Unlimited atonement. The Calvinist believes he only died for believers. No, the Bible says to all men. Not just to some, not to just believers. That he provided salvation for all men. That's what I'm saying. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for any who reject the salvation adjustment. It's there. It's like somebody saying, I put $10 million in your checking account, and therefore you can get out of debt and live a life that you want to live, and you just say, well, I don't want it. And you stay in debt the rest of your life and just able to get along barely. You know, no. Who would do that in their right mind? Well, that's just as ignorant as people who will not believe in Jesus Christ. See, anyway. And obviously, the purpose is to give us victory over the stranglehold that Satan has put upon the bodies of the human race, that is the sin nature, in the influence of what we think, say, and do, in instructing us to deny ungodliness, verse 12, and worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Through rebound experientially, we can overrule the sin nature, and we can focus in on applying doctrine and putting it as our guideline and format of our daily life. Trust me, with the capability of looking back on our past, we'll probably be blown away of all the sins that we avoided just because we were in Bible class on a regular and consistent basis. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, that is via the rapture, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. The doctrine of redemption purchased us, if you will, that's through the salvation adjustment, from every lawless work, and purify, that emphasizes rebound, for himself, a special people, zealous for good works. Again, as I stated, the biggest benefit, obviously, for all of God's plan in terms of salvation is directed towards poverty volition. Everyone that will exercise positive volition, at least in salvation, will benefit. But it's all geared to benefit those truly who will be zealous for every good work, that will ultimately take it and make it count in regards to their own lives in terms of SG3, etc. Because that's what will glorify God. Trust me, that's what glorifies Jesus Christ, the epitome of glorifying Christ, is by hanging in there with doctrine and being a prize contender. That glorifies Him more than anything else that we can do. That's the way it's been set up. So you say you love Jesus? Well, there you go. Show it. Glorify Him to the maximum with your own life. He gets to stand there and see what I did for them. See what I got to do for them. Yeah. Anyway, the God's while salvation has been made available to all, the majority of mankind is not willing to receive the free gift by believing in Christ, as I have brought out. Now, that's the flip side of this whole thing. Obviously, as believers, it's just kind of hard to accept this almost. But that's the fact. The majority of men won't even come to saving faith. And those who do come to saving faith, it is still quite the minority who will do it right and make all three adjustments and hold to the end. That's a class that's exceptional among the human race. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. So don't let negative volition, don't let your STA rob you of the prize, man. Don't let it do it. Think about the time and grade you put in regards to God's plan already. Why waste that? It's like throwing your investment and, this is enough for me. Really? First Timothy 2, 3 through 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That's the preference. But He will not coerce volition to do so. You have to do that on your own steam, on your own determination. But His desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means to go beyond the salvation adjustment and pursue the truth of Bible doctrine in one's faith too and serve God. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born in His own time as first advent. And Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. That looks at saving faith in regards to one's salvation. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There is one name given under heaven on earth for men to be saved. That's Jesus Christ. And the gospel message in regards to this person is that He is God. He is proclaimed God in the flesh. And He went to the cross and He died for your sins. 3 days later, He was resurrected. See? That's the narrow path. Everything outside of that that does not have at least that recipe in regards to this gospel message is a broad way of destruction. The world is prone now and in a position to try to embrace all religions and put everything on equal standing. And obviously our country is grossly under attack and has been for a while in that regards. And now we're seeing the repercussions of it in our history, in our own history. But understand, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is narrow, small, and the way is restricted that leads to life. That's eternal life and all that it offers, and few are those who find it. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:10. With all the deception and wickedness for those who perish in regards to bringing about Daniel's 70th week and the appearance of the Antichrist, which we are on the very cusp of that time in history. The human race is, as is being prepared for this. With all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Won't even pull their bacon out of the fire under saving faith. They just go headlong, blindly into the propaganda that Satan's world gives him and offers him. So we ask, nevertheless, we see that God's love, and so His grace, has been directed not towards those who He finds attractive, desirable, or amenable to His person, but even towards His enemies. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.